Okay, there we go. Amen. All right, so if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us all safe as we slept. And thank you for blessing us last night when we gathered for study and your presence being made known. Please let your presence be upon us all throughout this service today, especially during the testimonies, when we glorify you for all that you have done and continue to do. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and do what prophecy says your people will do. Please bless everyone here in attendance. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, and especially those that we uplifted in prayer last night. And thank you again for giving us Sabbath, a day that we can concentrate on our faith and to grow in faith and to be with you and to remember all that you have done for us all throughout the history of mankind. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay. All right. Let's see, where did we leave off last week? Question number 17. Okay. And if you're new, welcome. Sabbath blessings to you and everyone. But scroll underneath the chat room and you'll see lesson number 22. Scroll down to question number 17. It's highlighted. Not easy to miss. Okay, so question number 17. It says, they would be given into his hand until when? And this is, of course, touching on the Christians and under the little horn and the persecution, you know, the saints and what they went through. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. It says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. One thing that always amazed me about the scriptures and Catholicism is, in the scriptures, the saints are spoken of people that are alive. In Catholicism, saints are dead. That church is nothing but death. It's all about death. It glorifies death. It's killed hundreds of millions of Christians. I mean, it's just... So, of course, it's going to glorify death because it worships the god of death, which is Beelzebub. And his name, Beelzebub, which most people call him Satan today, but the name Beelzebub means god of dung, which means he's just a god of rotted flesh, dead bodies. And he doesn't like that name because it actually solidifies his future state, which during the 1,000 years that the saints are alive, saints are doing the work of the judgment in New Jerusalem, Satan will be wandering around on this planet with no one to rule over because they're all dead. But anyway, thanks to the fact that we are in the last days, when knowledge shall increase, as the prophet Daniel also predicted in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, and it's not just technological advances, it's prophetic advances. Prophetic understanding, as well as doctrinal understanding, or just plain scriptures, the knowledge of the Word of God increases. So, we can now make this connection between Daniel's time period and the Apostle John's prophetic statements in Revelation. In Revelation 12, verse 6, he says this, and in Revelation 13, verse 5. We see the actual connection between Daniel. Now, Daniel's book was sealed till the time of the end. This we know. And Daniel went to his grave without understanding the majority of the prophetic statements that were made. And although he did understand an awful lot of prophetic statements that were made when he, of course, deciphered the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and them. But anyway, Revelation 12, verse 6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And the woman, of course, Jeremiah 6:2, is the church. The obedient church, that is. And you can even look in history. I got a page on the website that's called Sabbath Through History. That's what it is. And it shows Sabbath keepers all the way from the beginning of the Christian church. So a lot of people think that on March 7th, 321 AD, when Constantine put forth the first national Sunday law, or global Sunday law, because he had global rule at that time, they all assumed, all the Christians did it. And the majority of them did, yes. And because of that, the majority of the Christians no longer understood prophecy. Just like the Jews of old, when they, you know, were disobedient, they couldn't understand prophecy either. Hence the reason for all their difficulties, especially when you see what happened with the Christians, and they saw no danger in hanging around with Roman Catholics and the prelates of Rome, and even electing Roman Catholic politicians into civil authority. Because shortly after they did that, you know, Christians started dying left and right because the Catholics were insisting that you do it our way or you die. Just like the Muslims do it, because it's the same God that they worship. The Muslims and the Catholics are no different. They kill just like the Catholics did, or still do. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church wrote the Quran. I got a page and a video all about that. But, so this 1,203 score days is no different. Well, I'll get into that in a minute, but if you look at Revelation 13, verse 5, it also says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So, Revelation 13, 5 speaks of this time as 42 months, which is obvious. These 42 months of Revelation 13, 5 and the time and times and dividing a time of Daniel 7:25 equal the exact same thing, 42 months, which is actually 3.5 years. Right? And looking closely, one could see that a time in prophecy is 1 year, a times is 2 years, and a dividing of a time is, of course, a half a year. So that's a time and times and dividing a time, which is 3.5 years or 42 months. Because 12 times, or 12 plus 24, you know, 12 months plus 2 years, which is 24 months plus 6 months, is 42 months. So Revelation 12, verse 6 confirms this calculation when it says that the Church of Jesus Christ would hide in the wilderness for exactly 1,260 years, or days. And this is why I brought up those obedient Christians that, you know, Sabbath keepers all throughout history, because this prophecy talks about them. They were hidden in the wilderness. Because there were a lot of Christians that weren't killed. There's even stories about certain towns, like small towns, during World War II and World War I, when the war was going on, you know, in every city in those areas, in those regions in Europe. And there were some towns where not even a bullet went through, not a bomb landed in any of those towns. The only thing of military that ever actually happened upon those towns were wounded soldiers or soldiers that defected. They happened to stroll in, because I remember this reading about this one soldier who actually strolled into this town, and he was amazed because everything was pristine, there was no damage, there was no bombs, there was no bullets, no problems, and the people actually nursed him back to health, and he went back into the war. And he asked them, of course, while he was there, what was going on. He says, "Well, we're all obedient Christians, and the Lord protected them in the midst of all that." Still, some will say that the 42 months does not actually equal 1,260 days because all our months do not equal 30 days each. The fact here is, and this is where a lot of problems come in modern day preachers. Like, you see them do this all the time, especially when it comes to the 7-year trib or the secret rapture or whatever. If you've ever seen that fictional movie actually called Left Behind, and now they got Nicolas Cage doing it, in there, they glorify all Roman Catholic or Jesuit theology in regards to a 7-year trib and secret rapture and all this other stuff, like, you know, all of a sudden people are missing and all their clothing is left behind. It's all twisted prophecies. They don't define a single prophecy prophetically or biblically. They just all define them in with today's modern language, if you will, like I mean, if the word gay showed up in the scriptures, it would actually be called homosexual today, when 30, 40 years ago it was actually considered happy and giddy. And you can't do that. You can't base it on that. The fact here is, prophecy is speaking of biblical months here. To understand the 42 months or the time of times and dividing a time that the beast is going to reign, you got to first understand that the method of the time that the Bible declares for prophecy. And if you look in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, without having to go talk to an Orthodox Jew, because an Orthodox Jew will tell you the same thing today. He'll tell you, yeah, every single Bible month is 30 days long. There are no 28-month months like February. There's no 31-day months either. All right? They're all 30. And so, but if you go to Genesis 7:11, we find the Bible says that the reigns of Noah started on the 17th day of the second month. Now, remember that date. And then in Genesis 8, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we find that the water receded at the end of exactly 150 days. Then it says the ark rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. I mean, to the date, exact day, it landed, you know, like, because it, the rain started on the 17th day, and the ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 17th day, but now it's the seventh month. So that's exactly 5 months to the very day. So just you do the math. If you divide 150 days by 5 months, you will actually get 30 days for each month. Try doing that today. It's just, you know, you get that many months in a row, there's going to be some 30s and 31s in there, right? So, 42 months multiplied by 30 actually equals 1,260. And again, when you look in Revelation 12:6, it confirms the calculation is in fact valid. It matches. It actually says the children of God will be hiding in the wilderness for exactly 1,260 days. However, we're not done here. A day in prophecy actually equals a year. So God says in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, I've appointed thee each day for a year. And in Numbers 14:34, it says, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days each day for a year. So according to Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, 1,260 years... that papal Rome is going to reign and attack the Christians. That's how long it's going to take. And yes, some will say that this is just my opinion or my interpretation, because I get that a lot. And they're going to say that the only way that this day for a year idea can be valid is if history proves it out. So does it? Well, first we need to find out when the Roman Catholic Church became a woman on a beast, and capable of actually ruling in both political as a religious realm, right? So, and the reason this is because when she has her full power, according to Revelation, you know, well, any area of Revelation, Rome has to have absolute power. And if you have a church and state form of government, you've got that power. This is why you see what's happening in the United States with the 501c3. They've got to have the same exact structure of power in America, because that's the most powerful nation on earth. It has to emulate Rome for this to work for them, because you got to have that absolute power. You got to have the church and the state in agreement. So, with that said, Vigilius ascended the papal chair in the exact year of 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius. Now, some say it's 537, some say 536. But most of the historic records are 538. And the reason some have some strange calculations is because of the way they would date things. They, like, the epitaph of a grave wouldn't have month and day back then. It would just have year. So historical records reveal that the papacy began its reign in 538 AD under Emperor Justinian's decree and under the military protection of Belisarius. And the Bible says the beast is going to rule for exactly 1,260 years, if this calculation is correct, right? Before it receives its mortal wound. Again, now it's just a matter of simple mathematics. It's also a grand method by which the Lord's going to be glorified. So check this out. If the prophecy is correct, 1,260 years after 538 AD, the beast must receive a mortal wound. Well, did this happen? Can prophecy actually be that accurate? It's one of the reasons I like Daniel so much, because a lot of his prophecies are dated. Well, If you add 1,260 years to the beginning year that the Roman Catholic Church had absolute power as a church and state, which is, of course, 538, you're going to arrive in the exact year of 1798 A.D. So according to this prophecy, we are told that the first reign of this beast, because we're in the midst of the second reign right now, and that's his final one. And it's not going to go good for him. But we're told that the first reign of this beast is going to last until the year 1798. So what happened in 1798? Well, in the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 1941 edition, and you can get this from Vatican Archives, you can also get this from Time Magazine, you can get it from anywhere, but I like Encyclopedia Britannica because even an atheist will agree it's trustworthy. All right? It says in 1798 that General Berthier made his entrance into Rome and abolished the papal government and established a secular one. And he did that, by the way, under the orders of Napoleon. And this is why when I was growing up as a little kid, I never forget my parents always telling me that Napoleon was the Antichrist. And I was wondering why I never could understand why until I started studying prophecy. And I realized, well, they're saying that because he destroyed their church in 1798. Well, remove their political power. They still remain a church after that. But anyway, that's exactly 42 months, or 1,260 years, or time of times and dividing of a time. After the papacy actually began its powerful reign, that the prophecy says the Pope shall go into captivity by the military, of course. And this not only confirms the day for a year issue, it also glorifies the Lord like no other prophecy can. It's that accurate. And one more thing should be brought up here. To validate the day for a year issue on prophecy. Looking at the 2,300 day prophecy of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, one must realize that after studying up all the factors of the prophecy and the events that will happen within those 2,300 days, it is highly impossible to have all of them to occur over such a short time. Because that's what a lot of these false preachers do. They'll say this all has to happen within 3.5 years, or this has to happen within 7 years, and this is where you get your 7-year trib or your 3.5-year post-trib or pre-trib tribulation and all this utter fall that you see in those movies like Left Behind. So in other words, it's the general rule of thought today that the day for a year issue is a lie, and it was 2,300 literal days. Because the 1,260-year prophecy is inside that major prophecy of Daniel, which is 2,300 days, right? So is it true? Was it only days and not years? Well, to quickly touch on this, I'm only going to mention this in passing, what students of prophecy have already declared and been made aware of. During this prophetic period of 2,300 days, which we actually know are 2,300 years, we see three more global governments coming to power. One at a time, after Babylon falls. The two-horned ram, and I think we went into this study a while ago, you know, with the golden head, the arms, you know, of silver and all that. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar, right? But then he has, you know, Daniel has another dream later in regards to all this, and you know, you got, right after that, you have the two-horned ram, which is Medo-Persia, or the he-goat, which is Greece, and the little horn, which is Papal Rome, which we're actually getting into now. And we're talking about the little horn. This is why I decided to go with the second dream rather than Nebuchadnezzar's. But all these must come to power globally as the global power, and then be defeated. And then another power has to come to power. So they got to be defeated. All their global enemies have to be defeated. And then they have to sit as power worldwide ruling individually during this 2,300 prophetic days. If the 2,300 prophetic days are actually 24 literal hour days, as some theologians suggest to this day, then all these global entities must do all they did on a global scale within 6 years and 3.8 months. Think about that for a moment. Medo-Persia must become a nation. I don't know the last. I mean, there are no nations that can even come to fruition that fast. I mean, we've seen some nations change titles recently, yeah. But it took them years just to get to that point where they can actually say they're a nation now. I mean, even with the so-called, you know, the ISIL thing with their caliphate, that doesn't even, I mean, that's just a CIA, you know, PSYOP or whatever. It's just, but still, that took them a few years to get to that point where they can actually claim a caliphate. But still, Medo-Persia has to become a nation. They have to defeat all of their global enemies. So they got to go to war all over the place, the entire civilized world at that time, which is pretty short area in today's standards, because they didn't know about the United States, you know, the northern continent and stuff like that. And so they got to defeat all their enemies, and then they got to sit as a worldwide power and build all these massive, you know, fortresses and these big castles and, you know, just whatever. All this has to happen. And they have to sit as a worldwide power over many different peoples, nations, and tongues, because, again, there's many different dialects and languages in that area, specific like, you know, like the Mediterranean area, where all those countries wrapped around, like Europe today, right? And then Alexander the Great has to run rampant across the globe. Now, here, Alexander the Great overwhelmingly proves their theology about days and not years being wrong, because every history buff will tell you how long it took Alexander to do everything that he did. And there's no way he got it all done within those 6 years. And even if he did, what about the other guys? So Alexander the Great has to run rampant across the globe for Greece. And then he, too, has to be defeated by all. Well, he actually just dies off, and his generals split everything up in four different regions. But then they have to sit as global rulers for a time. And then the Roman power has to run rampant across the land, conquering every nation, and then begin to rule for a time. And after that, then pagan Rome has to fall. And then, as the prophecy says, pagan Rome gives papal Rome its power. I mean, I even have quotes from popes calling themselves Caesars. So, you know, that they did cross hands. I mean, they even dressed the same way. You know, the way Caesar dressed is the way when he wasn't in a military garb. Like, a lot of times, you're not going to see a pope wearing the suit of armor and stuff like that. It's the pomp and circumstance times of Caesar when he would dress up. Well, that's how the popes do it all the time now. They try to act like a high priest of the pagan churches that kind of borrow off the high priest of the Jewish synagogue. And so papal Rome has to come to power then, and then it's got to defeat all its enemies, and two, it must take a seat as this undisputed global governing power for a time. And all of this happens in less than 6.5 years. I mean, even an atheist opening a history book will tell you that simply didn't happen. But if you look at it over the course of exactly 2,300 years, as the prophecy perfectly predicts, then yes, it all fits perfectly into historic record. With all its little ducks in a row, it all happened exactly. I mean, it just fits perfectly. If it's years, if it's days, it can't work. It simply can't work. So, see, do we got time to go to the next question? We got 7 minutes, 7-8 minutes. Let's see. Yeah, I don't have that many notes on this one. Well, I got some. Let's see. Anyway, so he would think that to change what? And this is, of course, Daniel 7:25 is the answer, and it says, he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Okay, we already went through that. And then think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time and times dividing of a time, right? Well, this happens to be the most graphic prophetic characteristic to date. This is the ultimate in exposing the Antichrist in Rome, by the way. This actually has a lot to do with the mark of the beast and all that it entails. I have all the info regarding the mark of the beast, of course, on my Mark of the Beast page on the website. So I won't go into any detail here because it's rather involved. There is a reason, though, that the Vatican seeks to make the entire Christian world ignore the true Sabbath of the Creator God of their Roman Sunday. But what I want to illustrate here is the fact that they do admit to have been the ones that attempt to make this change that Daniel's talking about here. He thinks to change times and laws. I mean, this characteristic of Antichrist is their masterpiece of deception, as well as the Lord's masterpiece of exposure. So it runs the gamut here both ways. In the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, we see they ripped out the second commandment, which forbids image worship, then divided the tenth commandment into two parts so that they appear to still have 10 commandments, because everybody knows there's 10 commandments. There's not 9. So this proves that they think they could change the laws, as Daniel put it. But the Roman Catholic Church, not Jesus Christ, changed the Sabbath, given at creation week, from Saturday the seventh day to Sunday, the first day of the week. And to top it off, the Roman Catholic Church actually admits that very fact. I have a few quotes here I want to share. I actually have two quotes where they actually admit to this change as being their mark. It's sometimes they just make it too easy, but it's not easy if you don't study prophecy. If you don't study prophecy, like I remember years ago, I used to think the mark of the beast was the barcode because I studied computer programming and I knew about the barcode and how it was based on 3 sixes. So this is from H.S. Thomas's, Cardinal Gibbons' book. He was a chancellor. Thomas was a chancellor of Gibbons. And he says, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change of Saturday Sabbath to Sunday Sabbath was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. And the next one says, this is from the Catholic Record of London. This was like actually 6 years before the mortal wound was healed, started to get healed. It was actually healed a few months ago. Perfectly healed. When you saw the Pope on Rolling Stone magazine, I got a video about that if you want some information on that. But Catholic Record of London, Ontario, London, Ontario, I guess, on September 1st, 1923, said, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. And the reason they say that is because, and I have a page on the website where it's called Roman Myths to Changing the Sabbath, and I actually put that little booklet that they passed out back when they did this, when they made these comments, and the booklet's actually called Rome's Challenge to Protestants. And we've all known that this is how they're going to get them all to come back. And now you look at the New World Order, you look at the One World Church, they're all embracing it, and the Vatican's actually echoing the statements that they made in that book back 40, 50, 60 years ago, where he's saying, hey, look, Sunday is our mark of authority because you Bible thumpers out there who claim to, you know, claim sola scriptura, which means the Bible and the Bible only, you claim that you only do what the Bible says to do, but yet you can look in your Bibles from Genesis to Revelation and you're not going to find a single scripture that says that you should be going to church on Sunday. The only place you're going to find this change is in Roman Catholic dogma, which means we are above the Bible because you Bible thumpers believe our Sabbath instead of your Bible Sabbath. And that's how they claim it as their mark. And that's prophetically sound because it is their mark. But check out this next one. This is from St. Catherine's Church Sentinel, their Sentinel, and it was in 1995. They wrote this on May 21st in Michigan. And for those of you that are new, we are Seventh-day Remnant. We are not Seventh-day Adventists. But a lot of people believe the Seventh-day Adventists hold true to their original, you know, doctrine or statement of faith, which they don't. And this is the reason for the Seventh-day Remnant Church that Revelation 12:17 talks about, and Jesus spoke of it, actually, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. So, this is what they said in this comment. It says, perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord, which is actually a pagan term, even though it's, you know, they adapted it from Scripture. They say, you know, because John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and they said, well, that had to be Sunday, because every pagan called Sunday the Lord's Day, because they call their pagan god Baal Lord, or they got all sorts of names for him. But anyway, so it says, the day of the Lord was chosen not from any direction noted in the Scriptures, but from the Church's sense of its own power. Now, check out what they say here. It says, people who think that the Scripture should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. And so that's why I mentioned the thing about the SDAs, because originally their statement of faith, original statement of faith, matches our statement of faith now. But their current statement of faith does not match their own statement of faith from their original statement. That's because they created a new church within their church. That's how stealthy and how crafty Satan is. Let me see if I got a couple of more here. Actually, I got way too many, but I'll just read a couple more because we're already at 1:30 here. Okay, here, this one here. I'm actually working on a video about this, and it's 9 minutes. I'm doing one of those drawing videos again, but it's 9 minutes long, so it's taking me forever to finish it. Anyway, it says, the Catholic Church took the pagan philosophy and made it the buckler of faith against the heathen. She took the pagan Roman pantheon, temple of all the gods, and made it sacred to all the martyrs. So it stands to this day. She took the pagan Sunday and made it the Christian Sunday. She took the pagan Easter and made it the feast we celebrate during the season. And by the way, a lot of people think that we're supposed to do Easter because it's mentioned in the Bible, because the apostle went down there and he mentions Easter is because that's when all the pagans, all the Romans, everybody's going to be in that area. And that's because they didn't have internet back then. So if you wanted to get a crowd of people and get their attention, you have to go when there's a crowd of people. And Easter is something that they embraced. I think it had something to do with Herod. I don't know why it's escaping my mind right now. But anyway, so it says, she took the pagan Easter and made it the feast we celebrate during the season. The sun was a foremost god with heathendom. The sun had worshippers at this hour in Persia and other lands. Hence, the church would seem to say, keep the old pagan name Sunday. It shall remain consecrated and sanctified. And thus, the pagan Sunday dedicated to Balder became the Christian Sunday, sacred to Jesus. And that's, of course, the Catholic World, page 58. And it was put forth in March of 1894. And is also on page 809. Of another book, Catholic Weekly or something like that. Let me see if I find one more here, because I got way too many in my notes here. I'm not going to... Okay, how about this one? It says, some non-Catholics object to purgatory because there is no specific mention of it in Scripture. There is no mention of the word Saturday in Scripture either. The Sabbath is mentioned, but Sabbath means a keeping of Saturday. Yet the Christians of almost all denominations worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. The Jews observe Saturday. Nowhere in the Bible is it stated that worship should be changed from Saturday to Sunday. And again, this is a Roman Catholic publication written by a guy named Martin Scott. And the title was Things Catholics Are Asked About on page 236 in 1927, 2 years before the Catholic Church signed the thing with Mussolini in the Lateran Palace, 1929. So anyway, hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.